We'll go ahead and stand and read a couple of our verses tonight. It's great to see you visiting, encouraging one another as you're standing. We want to stand and read the Word of God. I love how we're able to do that in our church family. You know, it's always respectful to stand when, you know, the judge enters the room, or obviously we're going to say Pledge Allegiance or sing, and I think there's no greater thing to do than stand for the Lord and for His Word as we read it. So in chapter 7 of Proverbs is where we're at. The title is Sexual Seduction, and we'll read verse 1, a couple of them here. Chapter 7, it says, "My son," this is Solomon speaking, "my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live in my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablets of your heart, and say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." And now, Lord, we do thank you. We asked in the very beginning just for your encouragement. We trust that that is happening even through worship and prayer and fellowship with one another. Open our hearts to your word. Settle our hearts, Lord. Help us to see just your plans are the best. We ask that you would accomplish your purposes now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You're here tonight because you really do care about your walk and your relationship with Jesus. There's not many gatherings on a Wednesday night to go through worship and Bible study together. So I want to thank you for being here. And I think that the intention of all of us here is that we would grow in our relationship with the Lord, to understand His ways and purposes for our life. In the book of Proverbs, as you are aware, is a book of wisdom. It's the wisdom of God to live a life that is glorifying to God. And the book of Proverbs gives us instruction on how to live. It gives us things that are encouraging to do. It gives us warnings to avoid things as well. We're living in a time right now where sexual temptation, it always existed. Obviously, the temptation was introduced in the garden of trying to pervert God's word and God's ways by speaking about taking of what is forbidden, and you'll find great fulfillment and great pleasure. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, it speaks of the battle that we face as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And those three things are very true. If you look at the three temptations that were brought before Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, you'll see the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That was what was behind the temptation, how it could make you be wiser, it could be more fulfilling and desirable to your eyes and satisfying to your flesh. And that's what the enemy uses today. It's his game plan. He keeps with it. And so when we're looking at today in this world that we live in, the sexual realities that we face because of the media and accessibility to things, and really there's no bars held back anymore on content and what can be put out there in various movies, music, entertainment, and media. And we're bombarded all the time. So when I was a little boy growing up, I mean, the TV kind of went off at about 9 or 10 at night after the news, and there was nothing that was there. And prime time was Huckleberry Hound and Fred Flintstone or something like that. And there was a real innocence. There's an innocence as a youth growing up. But that innocence today as a parent, that's very hard to try to protect the young hearts and the young minds of our young people. It takes, you really have to be up on it. And you may be watching an appropriate program, but the commercial is inappropriate, the things that are there. So there's a real strategy by the darkness of this world, by Satan in the demonic realm, to use sexual enticement to get people away from God, to get them to sin. And then in Proverbs 7 today, as we're continuing on, There's a revelation of how it really works its way out. I thought a helpful verse that I look at, and we're studying Galatians on Thursday morning with the men and women, and just some of the men on Friday morning. But in Galatians 5:16, it says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So how does somebody get victory over this? We come back to walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So how do you walk in the Spirit? That's what we want to do. So within us, there's the Spirit and there's the flesh. And those are constantly warring within us for every believer. I wish it didn't. What's going to make heaven wonderful is that there's no temptation, there's no evil, there's no wickedness, there's not even a drop of rebellion against God and his purposes. Every intention is pure and holy, and that's what makes heaven heavenly, and we look forward to that. And in ways here on earth, God is trying to lead us in that direction. Now, before we get finished, in Proverbs 31, it speaks about a virtuous woman. Wonderful text out of Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31, but a beautiful representation of a woman and what a woman is and what is really desirable in a woman. When we look here and we see back at this time, there were temples. There was a temple, a literal location, a facility that you would go into. The temple would be a holy place. We sang into the Holy of Holies. So the temple had various aspects of places to worship. Whether you were a woman or a Gentile or a Jew or a Jewish man, but in the very, very front was called the Holy of Holies. And there would be a high priest, there would be a curtain, and the high priest would be in there. And once a year, offering the sacrifice to God for the sins of the people. It was the Holy of Holies. You wouldn't want to do anything unholy. If you did, you would die as a high priest. Your death was there. Some said that there would be a rope tied onto the high priest's ankle. And if he didn't come out, then he died in there. And they're not going to go in there. So they would just pull him out from behind that curtain. That's what that was like. So take me into the Holy of Holies. In our worship song is an expression that by faith we can experience this holy presence of God in our lives. But it's in conflict all the time because of all the unholiness that goes on, all the things that we battle in our minds and with our eyes and our heart. And so as we get into this understanding, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 19 and 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own?" So if we could think for a moment, if there was literally that Holy of Holy temple, that real existing temple, and if you were to go into that temple, you would be so fearful in a good way, so reverence towards God. It's like, I'm not going to do anything in this. If you can capture that moment in your own heart and mind, he's saying that this body, your body, as a believer, as somebody who's asked Christ into your life, this body is called the temple. And the Holy Spirit of God dwells in this temple, which is you. And so when we start to think about that, then why would I want to do something unholy when the Holy Spirit lives within me, this temple? So this body is called a temple. So what do you do, Pastor, when temptation comes? So let's make it really clear that temptation is not sin. Temptation is the proposition to sin. It's not sin. So if you say, "I'm being tempted," it's an honest statement, but you're not sinning. But that temptation is very real. And the enemy doesn't give up. It'd be nice if the temptation was one and out, but it's constantly going. And we know that through the life of Joseph in Genesis 39, where that temptation was unrelenting towards him by Mrs. Potiphar. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man." So that means that when you're tempted and you're thinking, how could I call myself a Christian? I have this temptation, this thing that is before me. Well, to be sure, you're not the first one that's being tempted in whatever that temptation is. You haven't sinned. No temptation has, you know, overtaken me except what is common to man. So he says temptation is common. And the types of temptation, it's not like this is a brand new temptation that's never happened in the world. There's a commonality to temptation to get us to move away from trusting God to trusting in ourselves, to finding fulfillment to our desires based on my carnality, not on walking in the Spirit. But that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But then it says, but God is faithful. Okay, this is good. I need to know this because I feel pretty weak and I feel pretty powerless. But then God's faithful. And it says that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. So, truthfully, before the Lord, when we're being tempted, we haven't sinned. But that proposition to sin is there. And it inflames the flesh and the carnal desires to, like, no. And then if you dwell on that, I mean, God says, I'm going to provide a way out. So every temptation that you faced and you failed and you sinned, when you review it in your mind, you realize God was there and had another way, another direction. He had a way of escape, but I was so drawn in by my own selfish desires, I decided to indulge instead of trust him. And you'll know that every time that we sin, that God had provided a solution himself, a different way, a way of escape. He says, a way of escape that we might bear up under it. You say, well, before we even go further, that makes me feel guilty right now. I feel overwhelmed. I feel, wow, unclean. And it's so interesting to see that as believers, the Lord understands this. And that's why he says, create in me a clean heart. That we go back and we ask for forgiveness. And that's the Holy Spirit working within our lives, saying, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I just have been walking in the flesh. Wow, Lord, help me. So through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he draws us to himself. And we ask God, clean my mind, clean my heart. It says that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we are so thankful. I mean, I came to the Lord at 25, and I've met people that have come to the Lord a lot later in life. Some, you know, in their 80s as well. And there's this whole trainload of life without God and sin and all of that. And to really realize you can, when you come to Christ, he takes all of our sin. He forgives us. He washes us by his blood. And then he says in his scriptures that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So it can be a clean heart with a new start with the Lord. And really, as believers, that's something we would experience on a daily basis. We sing a song about the mercies of God. My sin is great, but his mercy is greater. And so we look forward to that clean heart and that renewal with the Lord on a daily basis. It's a walk with God. It's a walk that we want to walk and glorify the Lord with that. The scripture says, do you have an ear to hear? Do you have a heart to understand? If wisdom is not loved, lust will be indulged in. I'm saying if I don't really love this wisdom from God, then I'm going to love the lust or indulge in things of the flesh. So our passion for God has to be greater than any other passion in this world. Passion for his word. Let's look here into our scriptures. And by the way, as we get into this, we deal with the realities, the day in which we live, the sadness, feeling alone. It's very real. But I wrote down there are worse things than being lonely on a Friday or Saturday night. In many ways, you're avoiding some bad decisions by just asking God's help through those harder, difficult times. Back to chapter 7 of Proverbs, my son, and this is a dad, but he's saying to his son, but he's saying to all believers here, keep my word. So basically, listen up, pay attention. God, he wants his love, his best for you. He wants to keep you and me pure. He doesn't want us to be involved in taking advantage of somebody else, certainly in a physical way, emotional way, a mental way. Love doesn't use others. Love doesn't cause a broken heart. When we get here, my son, keep my words, treasure my commandments within you. The responsibility of parents is to teach the truth from the Word of God. The responsibility of every child is to be teachable, to listen, to learn, to memorize the Word, to treasure His truth in your heart, to keep it in the vault, to live it out for all to see. So parents have a responsibility. Children have a responsibility. For us as a ministry, we take to heart ministering to children. At our 11 o'clock service, and there could be somewhere between 35 and 50 children that come on a Sunday morning when we're in here. They're in the back. And we would really look to see more parents involved with this ministry. It's a partnership that we have. We don't replace, we're not like the, a school district or something else that wants, we're here to come alongside the things that you are teaching your children through the Word of God and the lessons they go through. We use the Calvary Chapel Bible curriculum, which is taking them through the Word of God, and it's a great blessing and a great joy. When he says, my son, I looked up in a few different places, and Proverbs 3:1, he says, my son, don't forget. In Proverbs 4:10, my son, receive. In Proverbs 5:1, my son, pay attention. And last week in Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep. In verse 2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Obedience is the key to living a blessed life, or it will be a dreadful life. God's word should be the pleasure of our eye. So obedience. And Jesus addressed this idea of obedience in Luke chapter 6 and verses 46 through 49. But it says in that text, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And I've been guilty of that on a number of occasions, being disobedient willfully. It's sad. But these scriptures convict me. I call you Lord, but I don't do what you say. And he likens it to a man who builds a house. He says the house has to be built on a rock, because it doesn't say the rains might come, they will come. And I've had situations of great heartache, trials, and difficulties, and I could see part of my life was built on sand. And it's just like, Lord, thank you for revealing that to me. Time to bring the bulldozer in, grade it out, set some new forms, become more disciplined, seek God's word in a greater way. Just ask for his help. I want you to build your life in me. Proverbs 3 says, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. And the Jewish people have these... they're called phylacteries, and sometimes you see them on their head. It's like a box with a leather strap that goes around. Sometimes it's on their arm. So in that, I think we might have seen that in Israel, they put scripture in that little container, that little box. So in essence, they're living out the scripture that I have God's word in my head, and I have it in my heart, and it's in my hands, and it's a visual illustration. It's It's kind of beautiful to be there at the Wailing Wall and other places and to see they're diligently seeking the Lord. They need to know Jesus and understand what he's provided for them. But that diligence of seeking the Lord is inspiring. So we want to write the Word of God on our hearts and have it, you know, just near to us. For example, as a married person, I have a ring, most do. But, you know, it's a constant reminder to me of what God has given to me in our relationship, in our marriage. Hebrews 10:16 says, I put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. I grew up in a very religious home, as many of you know, Roman Catholic Church, and was very, very, very involved at a very young age and learned the Mass in Latin and served, and I was actually ended up being in charge of all the altar boys for a number of years. I lived right around the block, literally, to go to the convent to do a Mass with the priest for the nuns, do one for the people at 8 in the morning, do weddings, do funerals. So at a young age, I was around these life experiences and seeing people, and I had no idea that I would be doing what I'm doing right now. And it's not easy, you know, growing up in that background, you know, having 9 brothers and sisters and mom and dad. And I remember when they came to our wedding, because I had just gotten saved 4 months earlier, and then we got married. And they came to our wedding in Colorado, and there was a baptism tank in the church. And I remember showing my dad, that's where I got baptized. And that's all, for someone, it's like, what do you, we did, we baptized you as an infant. I mean, there wasn't a struggle in that. And as time went on, I ended up being a pastor, doing what I'm doing. And I remember the first time that they came to a service here. They were visiting and came to a service, and they actually came and sat. And then afterwards, I remember my dad saying to me, son, you did real good today. You're right where you need to be. And to hear that from my dad, knowing what it would take to say that, to have that affirmation and not a struggle, but to realize my son, who was the first altar boy and all the things, he's where the Lord has him. And that's important. And you know what helped is when I was struggling in my life, I needed to be saved. But there's an expression in the Catholic Church, after reading the gospel, they will say, this is the word of the Lord, and the people respond, thanks be to God. And I heard that, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of times. So when I was searching, that came in my mind, this is the word of the Lord. And I thought, I have got to go find a Bible. I need a Bible. If that is the word of the Lord, I need a Bible. So I went to get a Bible and started to read the Word of God as a wayward individual in my 20s. So important, the Word of God. Verse 4, you say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. So he's saying that this book is a book of wisdom, and you're going to, like, you are my sister. In other words, my sister, we're related. I have 6 sisters, we're related. If I say my sister, I mean, we're related. We're blood related. He's saying, when you look at this word, it's like we're related. This is family. This is from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to you. It's like the closest it can be. And then in verse 5, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Flattery is a very powerful weapon of Satan, and it ministers to the vanity of our hearts. Some people will say, I'm just going to trust my heart, and I understand what you're saying, and I'm saying you're going down a dangerous road. Because who can know our heart? The Bible says our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I don't think you want to trust your heart. I want to trust God's word. And I want to trust the Spirit of God moving with the word of God. Verse 6. Now we begin to see this drama of rather clear seduction taking place. For I looked at the window of my house and I looked through the lattice. And so it begins with maybe a sense of an innocent, unsolicited look. And so we can be looking at this as we read this scripture today, literally as an encounter between a woman and a young man out on the street, leading to sexual relationship in the house with the husband away, adultery being committed, and that's what it's talking about. But there can be as well, when you're looking, I looked out my window of my house, I looked through the lattice, you can be tempted to look at some other things, inappropriate things on the internet. You can be looking at things in the workplace. You can be looking, I mean, there's that look is what it's speaking about. And it can be, in the beginning, an innocent, but verse 7, and I saw amongst the simple, and I perceived amongst the youth, a young man devoid of understanding. And simple means, he's exploring options in life. One who is simple is probably naive. They speak of him as being youthful, maybe easygoing. One who is young, innocent in the ways of the world, devoid of understanding, doesn't know actually how things work. He may think he's being friendly, but it can become rather flirty and it can go either way. Verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. So there's a decision right away that's being made. I'm intentionally going by her house because there's a possibility of some action. He's aware of some things. It's a route. It's a daily routine. Become rather intrigued with it, in anticipation of it. So things that happen that lead to sexual immorality, there's something that was cultivated along the way. There's a familiarity. There's, hey, I know what time this person takes lunch or when they go take a break or at the water cooler or, you know, running or will be at the club or whatever else like that. There's a rendezvous. There's a pattern. And you're aware of that pattern. He took the path to her house. So he's intentionally going to her house. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of night. So what was just a moment to look at, which was kind of light out, it became much more than a look. It progressed from daytime to twilight to darkness, from curious and unavailable to I'm captured and I'm all in, available for whatever's next. And as you know, lots of sin happens at night. Verse 10, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. So the seduction begins to unfold. What we see is a woman with a very welcoming sex appeal and with all the intentions to take no for an answer. She has what I would think would be form-fitting clothes to accentuate her body. And I think that we need to be accountable to God for immodestly wearing tight-fitting clothes. That's why I don't wear them. I just don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. But you get what I'm saying. Crafty, hidden plans. Really, he's scoping out a girl that he wouldn't necessarily want to bring home to meet mom and dad. And she was loud and rebellious in verse 11, and her feet wouldn't stay at home. So there's a sense of being aggressive, drawing attention to herself. What type of woman is appealing? Is a woman that's loud and rebellious? I don't think so. And I think, you know, to such a woman, my heart goes out because I'm thinking, what are you trying to prove? Perhaps you've been mistreated and hurt. Why are you acting tough and seeking attention? What has made you unsatisfied. What has happened? Why are you wanting control? I mean, in a sense of compassion, you realize this is a hurting person trying to find, you know, from the world or from another person something to minister to the pain that she might be feeling. Wanting all the pleasures and benefits of a relationship without the responsibility. Well, then what kind of woman? In 1 Peter chapter 3, in the first six verses, but I'll just read a selected number. In 1 Peter 3, it says, "And when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward." So, you know, looking nice, dressing nice, makeup and all, that's okay. "Arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. But rather," so it's not putting a prohibition on it, but it's saying, "but rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with which incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 3. It's describing what the Bible speaks about as a woman of beauty. Verse 12, "At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner." So she's on the prowl. She's making herself public known. There doesn't seem to be any shame. Whatever the action is, looking for the next fling for the night. Verse 13, she caught him. She kissed him with an imprudent face and said to him, "I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows." And this is interesting here. She's basically letting him know she's available by her appearance and by her behavior. And what is going on is here, there's a location. I know where she is going to be. There's the timing. It's later in the evening. Twilight's going to get dark. It's favorable. There's the appearance of the person, and there's the appeal sexually. There's the deception to the one that is naive. There's the eyes, the heart, the emotions, the lips. It's going to seal the deal. Imprudent means I actually don't have any respect for him. She is strong and he is weak, and she can even make the strong turn weak. And she says to him, "I've made these peace offerings with me," in verse 14, "to I paid my vows." So she brings a spiritual affirmation. "Let's go to church. Let's go to a Bible study. Oh, that was so good. Hey, can you come home and help explain some scriptures to me tonight? There's just some things I was wanting to know in the Word of God. I can't quite see too clear. Can you bring that closer to me? Let's see. What does that Bible say there?" And so what happens is many times the faith is used as a tool for seduction. She's saying, I'm good with God. I'm good, man. I'm great. Hey, is he a Christian? Well, I don't know. I mean, he talks about God, but is he a Christian? Well, I hope so. Well, why don't you invite him to church, which is a good thing. I think that there's some important insight right now, and that is the Lord isn't into missionary dating at all. He's into us building friendships with people. I have friendships with a number of people that have yet to come to faith in Christ, and I like it. I like to expand on that number to care for them and to serve them, to communicate to them. But there's a difference between friendship and fellowship. So fellowship is bringing it into a closer spiritual relationship. We have fellowship because our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's important to take time and to build friendships before you get into a real committed dating relationship. Build those friendships with your friends and with other people. You learn a lot. When you begin to isolate right away and just go on single dates and hanging out, you're going to be very limited. You're going to grow greatly by going with others and hanging out with the other Christian friends that you have, because they're going to ask questions and you're going to learn things about that person that you're interested in, and it's a great blessing, and it provides safety. So what generally happens within the Christian realm, and we're no different than the non-Christian realm statistically, But you are excited, and there's the dynamic spiritually of, hey, I found somebody, and they do love the Lord. And so you spend a little time, and it's just like, wow, this could be it. And then you spend a little bit more time together. And then all of a sudden it becomes physical, and there was like some boundaries that were set initially regarding the expression of physical affection, but those boundaries were made with elastic, and they all of a sudden they begin to expand, and then the relationship goes into a physical realm, and it's never really developed along the way, and so it's way out there, and it's got to come back here, and Proverbs is telling us, keep it here and let it expand as a commitment grows and as marriage takes place. Verse 14 again, this peace offering. This is a religiously appearing woman, and it represents the apostate church as well. In Revelation 17, it speaks about that. I found out something that in the Middle Ages, the popes would receive indulgences. And so they extend indulgences. It's payment in advance for future sins to willfully be committed. It's basically pay now and sin later. I mean, they were generating income and money through indulgence, through basically gaining money. And so they decided, well, you're probably going to, we just need some upfront capital. So just once you pay in advance, we'll extend the indulgence. You'll have your coupon book. You'll have your, this is my own terminology. You have your sin coupon book. So when you want to sin, just tear out a coupon because you already paid for your coupon book. So we're good. You see what a religious does. I mean, I paid my vows. I'm good. God is wanting our hearts. Verse 15. So I came out to meet you, diligently seek your face, and I found you. So it's creating a love story of unrestrained passion. I came seeking you. I love how you look. I found you. You fulfill me and all my, nobody's like you. It totally appeals to the male ego. I've spread the bed with my tapestries, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. Come with me. Basically, come to bed with me. And it's using sexual language, and it's not love making, it's lust making. And the senses that we have, sight, touch, smell, taste, hear, sight. You see this sexy woman. You touch her. Her lips touch your lips. You smell the cinnamon and the myrrh. You hear the seductive words. It's all happening. There's no way you can refuse such an invitation. Verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love this morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. So the willful invitation to be immoral. I promise you a night that you'll never forget, a short pleasure followed by an eternity of torment, not love but physical gratification. And to make things even more appealing, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey, so all the possible consequences are removed. How can you say no? There's little risk, big reward. You can do it and you won't get caught. You can commit adultery and nobody will know it. And to say that no one will know is to say that God does not exist. He knows. Verse 20. He's taken a bag of money with him and he'll come home at an appointed day. Oh, perfect excuse. You know, my husband's not here. I have been so unfulfilled as a wife. I mean, here you are. I mean, I have dreamed for someone like you. He does all the fun things. I do all the mundane work. My husband has the money. I don't have much here. When do I get to be free and do fun things like him? I have the master calendar. He's gone. This is our chance. We won't get caught. But if you read into it, it could also be the husband's quality. He's a hardworking family man. He's got to go on a long journey. He has the money. He provides for his family on a certain day. So there's a commitment. I will be back. Verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him and closed the deal. She had control and power of him. She caused him to surrender. She made him feel pumped up. He was so powerful. Actually, she was the one in control. She seduced because he was available. Verse 22, immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. That's rather graphic. Or as a fool to the corrections of the stock. So there's no turning back. He crossed over. There'll be no restraint. It is certain delight will be followed by certain emotional death. Till the arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to a snare, he did not know it would cost his life. I grew up in the 60s, started college in the early 70s, 70, 71, and it was all about free love and all of that. And there's a very expensive price for free love. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. The importance of having a good relationship with your children is so that they can be respectful towards you. Listen to this thought that I wrote down. Social media can receive more attention than a parent gets from their child. And there's again, you're aware. You're not simple-minded people. You're aware. Social media has an incredible stronghold. It could be in the gaming and other places as well. Whether it's Facebook, TikTok, Snapchat, or whatever it could be. There's something about that dynamic that can really create an entanglement. And we've been involved in different situations where young people, when the discipline was taking away some of the gaming, the interactive gaming things for the young people, police had to be called out because they got so violent. That was the response. These are kids you wouldn't think about it. Kids that go to church, not from this fellowship. I have a number of contacts with other churches and pastors trying to help out. But their response was like they were possessed and they needed it back, or like it was a fix. It was a digital cocaine. I need it. It's very real. It takes real wisdom, because most of our growing population, school's done on tablets and things. Verse 25, now do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. Remember, this is all a warning. Guard your heart. Avoid her like the plague. And so there are situations, women towards men, men towards women, that's not appropriate. So you may need to remove somebody from your social media. Not visit at a location. You sometimes have to change your job. If not, you could commit adultery. It gets that you've gone that far that the only way out may be to change jobs, change a group of friends. Do all you can to avoid even the possibility of being in the same place with a person that's going to lead you in the wrong direction, in the weakness. Verse 26, for she cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Note that. The battlefield is filled with strong men all over the field. Her house is the way to hell, descending in the chambers of death. What was promoted as a heavenly sexual adventure will actually take you to the darkest hell, tormented by physical pain, mental anguish, emotional depression, spiritual death. Ephesians 5:5, no fornication, unclean person, or covetous has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. He's just saying, if this is your lifestyle, if this is your practices, if this is what you're sold out to, if this is what you're dedicated to, the end is the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. Ecclesiastes 7:26, but he who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be entrapped by her. Remember, He will provide the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 to 17. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with him. In this also application, there's spiritual adultery. People leave the Lord and they go after other idols. So another application is certainly what we see right here. A man and a woman in seductive relationship, adultery, leading to great pain, possible death. But there's spiritual adultery. The cults, the isms are out there in the streets and they dress up a lie and they make it look like a truth. And we need to be aware of the spiritual harlots in the street to take you to the slaughterhouse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 8, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, but in this manner, no one should wrong or take advantage of his brother or his sister. Whatever we do, we need to understand Jesus is with us. He is watching us. We need to avoid. And finally, I went online just to get an idea of what some statistics are recently. Obviously, the recently published statistics, surveys were done a few years ago to get what we have here. But they said in this, from the CDC, new sexually transmitted diseases total yearly 16 billion, speaking of the United States. One in five people in the United States have a sexually transmitted disease, which total about 68 million infections in 2018. Half of all the new sexually transmitted diseases, half were among the youth age 15 to 24 in the U.S. This message is an important message.